thankful to the Lord that He gave that song right there to Mark Jen. I love that song. Mark, thank you for being ready to receive that. And I just love it. I just love that prayer. That's that prayer of that chorus is the prayer that I entered into this space with now. And I pray it's the prayer that you enter in this time of worship as well. God, take these hands, take these feet, take this voice. I can't remember the last one. That's it. Take my life. Hands, feet, voice. Take my life. And use it to speak your words, whatever the cost. So, good morning, church. So good to see you this morning. I'm so glad that you took time to be in worship with your church family today. And if this isn't your church family, I'm so glad that you're here today with this church family. And I pray that you would just experience the presence of God in this place as we worship. I do want to just say one thing before we jump into the word this morning, and that is this is the week of City Fest, as Chris has already prayed about in our time of prayer this morning. But I just want to encourage you to be praying this week. It really starts this afternoon, and actually some of it has already started. Beth was in a prison doing some ministry on Friday, not there as a person of that's in, you know what I mean. Beth Paz, our high school director, was doing ministry as part of City Fest in prison stuff. There's going to be some of that ministry happening this week. This afternoon in Reedley, there's a huge gathering called La Fiesta in La Valle. And it's basically the Luis Palau Festival for Spanish-speaking people. And we're just excited about what God might do there. There's the women's luncheon on Wednesday. Lana, you still have a few seats available for that. There's seats available for the women's luncheon that's happening in Valdez Hall downtown. There's this business luncheon that's happening on Thursday at Save Mart. And of course, Saturday and Sunday next weekend. And our prayer is that God will just use it to bring thousands of people to Christ, that it'll be a transformational moment in the life of the city. And I believe it can be that. Do you? So pray according to your belief. Pray according to what you believe. And if you don't believe, then ask God to help you believe and pray that God would use it to bring thousands to faith in Him. Well, we're continuing our series this morning called Getting From Here to There. And we're thinking about this spiritual journey that every single one of us is on. For those of us who are already followers of Christ, that journey is a journey of spiritual maturity, of getting from where you are to the next place that Christ wants you to be. It means becoming more like Christ as we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit to change us to be more like Jesus. And if you're a person here this morning who is not yet a follower of Jesus, then I hope that your journey, I believe you're on a journey as well. And I hope that journey for you is a journey to seek truth, to find out what really is true, a journey of discovery. And so we're using this narrative in the Bible at the end of this book called Acts. That's about a guy named the Apostle Paul. He's going from a place called Caesarea in Israel and going all the way to Italy, to Rome. And in this journey, which is much different than he originally expected, we're using what the scripture says about the journey that Paul is on to help us find encouragement for the journey that each of us is on. And so our passage today is Acts chapter 28. Verses 1 through 10. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to get there and find Acts 28, 1 through 10. I guarantee you it's in the Pew Bible in front of you. So if you don't have your own Bible, you can grab that or behind you or wherever the Pew Bible might be. And look in that for Acts chapter 28. And as you're getting there, let me just remind you about Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is a prisoner on a ship that's sailing from Caesarea to Rome. And the second ship that they get on gets into the midst of a serious storm. And, oh, man, this is my favorite part, and I don't even have my cool tool. I get to use my laser pointer, and I left it down here. Okay, so we're going to put the map up, and let me just remind you that, okay, Caesarea, yes, Caesarea is right here. And the guys went on a boat, and they up here they got on a different ship, a ship that was from Egypt that was headed towards Italy, okay? And yet, when they left Sinaitis, that place that sounds like a diagnosis from your doctor, they were supposed to go right across and sail right across. But the wind was against them, and so they came down here underneath Crete, and they ended up at a place called Fair Havens. Now, when they're in Fair Havens, remember, Paul said, okay, we are already super delayed. We should stop here and not go any further. but they didn't listen to Paul. They decided they didn't want a winter in Fair Havens. They wanted a winter in Phoenix, like a lot of us do. And so they tried to go towards Phoenix, but look at the line. What happened? They never got to Phoenix. And what happened is right when they were getting here close, a massive storm came called the Northeaster. And that Northeaster totally took them off course. They had to just let the ship go. They had to tie ropes underneath the boat just to hold the boat together. I mean, it was crazy serious. And so they got totally off course. That's what all these squiggly lines are. They totally got off course. And they were just going wherever the storm took them. And what ended up happening is they ended up at this little tiny island right here called Malta. And so even though during the storm, during those squiggly lines especially, the men on the boat, the scripture says they lost all hope of even surviving. They all thought they were just going to die. That's how bad it was. These experienced sailors, these soldiers, these prisoners, they all thought they were going to die. But even though they lost hope, God delivered them to safety. And he brought them to Malta. Now the ship was not delivered to safety. The ship got stuck on a sandbar on the way into the island. And then the storm was so bad that the surf just pounded against that ship and totally blew it to pieces. But all the men, it says at the end of verse chapter 27, made it safely to shore. And that's where we pick up our passage today. So look with me in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear now God's holy word. It says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting for a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, come now by your Spirit. Use this to not just be information, but to bring your redeeming transformation. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Reading this story reminds me of another story in my life, and many of you know that I graduated from the great University of Nebraska in Lincoln, but many of you don't know maybe that I spent my sophomore year of college at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And when it was time to get out there to school, at the time I was driving a 1976 Datsun 280Z, sweet car, wish I still had it. But my parents didn't feel like it was reliable enough for me to drive all the way to Oklahoma. So they decided that they would come with me and put the car on a trailer. And my dad's very much more reliable truck. They would pull me and we'd all go to school together. Not that they would live there the whole time, but, you know, they would deliver me to school. Well, we got into the middle of New Mexico, like in the middle of nowhere in New Mexico, several miles outside of Albuquerque. And guess what happened? Dad's truck broke down. Yeah. Thanks, Dad, for your very reliable truck. No, we lost like third and fourth gear. We crept into Albuquerque on first and second gear. And it seems funny now, but at the moment, it was kind of like a freak out moment because this was before the Internet. Only Al Gore knew about the Internet then. And it was before cell phones. And so so I had to be at school to register for school the next day. And the truck, they weren't going to be able to work on the transmission, on the clutch and stuff for like 2 or 3 days. And so we were stuck in Albuquerque. And it felt like a serious crisis at the moment. But what felt at the beginning like a serious crisis ended up in the end not to be that bad, because it turns out that my dad has a cousin in Albuquerque. Now, this is a cousin that I never heard of before, never met before, never talked to before. This is like a part of my family tree that I didn't really know about. And it was like, oh, I have a cousin here in Albuquerque. And so we called the cousin and he let us come over and stay with his family. We spent the night, and the next morning took the parked the trailer and got the truck to the dealer for the mechanic, and then took the 280Z off the back of the trailer. And the next morning I took off, and my parents, we weren't planning to see these cousins. We weren't planning to spend time with them. They ended up having this really nice, like, 3 days reconnecting and having this wonderful time with their long lost cousins in Albuquerque. So, and I got to school just fine, and it all worked out well. And so when we think about this passage in Acts 28, and we think about what happened to Paul and all the men that were on the ship there, I think there's two perspectives we can take on it. Maybe more, but these are two that I'm thinking of. One perspective would see that shipwreck as a great tragedy, right? How horrible it is that they were caught in this storm and they got off course. And when they finally found some land, they were unable to save the ship and all its cargo and was lost, and the ship was totally destroyed. And now they're stuck on some random island. You know, one perspective could see this whole thing as an absolute tragedy. But is that the perspective that we see in the scripture? No. Even though the ship was destroyed and all the cargo was lost, the scripture portrays the shipwreck as their deliverance from the peril of the storm. And even though they haven't reached their desired destination of Rome, this isn't just a meaningless delay on the journey. In fact, Luke, who's the author, inspired by the Spirit, decided to write what happened there. I mean, think about it. He includes these 10 verses about what happened on Malta. Instead of just simply saying, you know, they hit this island, they were delayed, and then 3 months later they took off to the next place. No, Luke decides to tell us about what happened there. And I think that he wants us to know or understand or remember something important about their wreck on the island of Malta. And our job this morning is to try to figure out together what that is. So let's look at it again. Verse 1 tells us that they were on this inhabited island called Malta. And if you were a group of nearly 300 men, think about this, coming ashore, some island that you didn't know at the time, but you realized it was inhabited, there's no guarantee how you'd be received, right? Right? Okay, but look with me at verse 2. The islanders, it says, showed us unusual kindness. The islanders, those are the native people of the island. They showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. So clearly these weren't savages that were ready to kill any foreigner who came ashore their island. Instead, they were a breath of fresh air, right? Compared especially to the tone of the last chapter, when everything was against Paul and everything was against the trip that they were on. Instead of these islanders coming out with their spears to attack this group of invaders, what'd they do? They welcomed them. They built a fire for them. They invited them to seek shelter from the rain and from the cold. So that was a good thing. But what happens next, I think, is almost comical. I mean, I kind of believe that Luke may have had a smile on his face while he was writing this paragraph. Especially when I imagine how much God had already saved Paul from. You know, he saved him not just from the storm and not just from the soldiers wanting to kill all the prisoners when they were getting off the ship, remember, so that they wouldn't escape. But think about all that God had brought Paul through since God knocked him off his horse in Acts chapter 9. God had carried him through all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, Paul had been through it, and God delivered him and kept him safe in the midst of all of it. And already over the last several chapters of Acts, God has promised to Paul that he's going to get him safely to Rome. But then just when you think Paul is safe, he's out of the storm, they're on the shore, finally everything's good, they're around this nice little fire, verse 3 happens. It says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. Now, I don't know what you would want to write in your Bible next to those verses, but what I wrote is, seriously? I mean, think about that. all he's been through, and now a snake bites him? And the guy just tried to help. I mean, he's like, oh, there's a fire. I'm going to go get some brushwood and be a good, you know, helper. And wah, snake on his hand. Unbelievable, right? But the fact is, that's how it feels sometimes for us, isn't it? We say things like, well, the hits just keep on coming. Or, there's no rest for the weary, is there? And we start thinking things in the situations like that, when it just seems like one thing added on top of another thing, added on top of another thing. We start thinking things like, I must deserve this. Or, clearly God has forgotten me. Or, I can't get anything right. Or nothing good ever happens to me. It always happens to other people, but never to me. You know, sometimes the wheels just come off, and then the roof flies off, and then the doors fall off. I mean, just sometimes it just feels like everything is absolutely wrecked. And actually, there are some families in our congregation right now who are in the midst of that kind of a season. There are some households right now who are facing significant hardship in our congregation. And when you're in that spot, when it just feels like one thing on top of another thing on top of another thing, it feels like there's just no hope. And that's kind of the way the islanders were looking at Paul, right? Look at verse 4. It says, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. In other words, they figured he was getting what he deserved. But things changed pretty quickly for them, right? Look at verses 5 and 6. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire. This is what all of us should do. Okay, shook the snake off into the fire. And then, check this out, suffered no ill effects. And I just love thinking about this next scene. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. Imagine them waiting there, watching him. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, well, they changed their minds and said, he's not a murderer. He's a god. So the snake bite seemed like the end of Paul, but it wasn't. He suffered no ill effects. The islanders kept watching him to see when he was going to die, but it didn't even faze them. And so they changed their view of Paul pretty drastically, right? From one extreme to another extreme, from one mistaken identity to another mistaken identity, from a murderer that was getting what he deserved to a god that had power over snakes. But Luke, the author, expects that the reader, that's us, knows better. At this point of the narrative, if we've read all the way from Acts chapter 1 to this last chapter of Acts, we should know better. So he doesn't even show Paul addressing those islanders, correcting them for their thinking, which I'm sure happened. Because when we consider all that God has done in Paul's life to keep him from death, and when we consider the promises that God has already made to Paul about getting him to Rome, we know that no little snake, no matter how poisonous, is going to get in the way of God's plan and God's purpose for Paul. But the symbolism here is really important. It should not be lost on us, because God gave Paul victory in this journey over the sea and its raging storm and over the snake and its poisonous bite. And the sea was a classic symbol of evil in ancient literature. And we get a sense of that in chapter 27 when the sea, right, is almost like one of the characters in the story. It almost has a mind of its own. It's against them. It rises up in adversity against them. And then, but if the sea is a symbol of evil, well, the snake is even a stronger symbol of evil. And so in this scene with the snake, it's just another reminder that even though Paul is shipwrecked, there is no evil that will stand in the way of God fulfilling his promises. Not the sea, not the viper, nothing, nothing will get in God's way. And just because Paul has been in chains for the last couple of years or more doesn't mean he's forgotten how to do ministry. That's exactly what we see clearly in the next paragraph. Verse 8 tells us that the chief official of the island welcomed them into his home, and he provided for them for 3 days. Now we're not quite sure if that meant that he provided for all 276 of the guys that were on the boat, or if it was just some of the guys. That's a detail that Luke doesn't feel is important for us to know about. But what Luke wants us to know, what does matter, is that opportunity that Publius's hospitality opened up for God to work through Paul. Look at verse 8. It says, Publius's father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. So Paul would say, oh, that's too bad, did he? No, it says Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hand on him and healed him. And of course, on a little island like Malta, news about that kind of a miraculous healing would have spread quickly. And that's what the next verse confirms. It says in verse 9, when this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. So even though we don't have all the details of it here, we can safely assume that Paul prayed in the name of Jesus, and that he also was able to share with them the good news about Jesus's life and his death and his resurrection. And Luke doesn't tell us anything, though, about whether or not any of the islanders came to faith or any of the officials came to faith or put their faith in Christ. He doesn't tell us how Paul's work amongst all these guys that were on the ship with him, how that work affected any of them. He only tells us that the Lord used Paul, and maybe Luke and Aristarchus, the two Christian brothers that were with him, he used them to make manifest the good news of the kingdom of God, that the power of Jesus was at work, not just in these other places, but even on this little island of Malta. And then finally, in verse 10, because of all that had happened there, the islanders who had been ministered to Paul, it says they honored him and they honored them. They showed their thanks by setting the whole group up for that final part of their journey to Rome. And in the next section describes how off they went. So, 10 verses about this shipwreck on Malta. What is it that Luke, the author, wants us to take away from these scenes? Well, I think it might simply be this. God works in the wreck. They were shipwrecked. And yet God was still at work, wasn't he? Even in the midst of the wreckage, even in the midst of the wreck, God was at work. I titled this sermon, Wrecked for a Reason. And even though they don't start with the same letter, they sounds like an alliteration, so that made me happy. Wrecked for a Reason. And I think that we can kind of think about that idea, that word reason, in a couple ways. It kind of connects with the two perspectives I talked about earlier. First, it seems to me that God wanted to do something on this little island of Malta. You know, and so there they land. They're shipwrecked. They're stuck. And Paul could have been upset with God, right? He could have kind of been like Jonah was with God earlier in Scripture. He could have taken an attitude of resentment and just pouted the whole time on Malta and sat by that fire and mad and angry and not done anything. Or he could have taken an attitude of entitlement and just enjoyed the hospitality, the generous hospitality of Publius, and just kind of sat back and said, you know what? I've been through a lot. I'm shutting down, you know. But instead, Paul made himself available for God in the midst of the delay. In the midst of the wreck, Paul made himself available to God, and God used him in huge ways. I mean, look back at verse 9. It says the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. How awesome is that? What an incredible display of the power of God, the kingdom of God, the new life that was coming through Christ and the power of his resurrection. So if you're feeling stuck on your journey, if you're feeling wrecked in that way, make sure to pay attention to where you are and who is around you. Maybe God wants to do something through you in that place, even in your great weakness. In fact, the scripture talks about that. How in our weakness, God is glorified. So maybe there's something that God wants to do through you in the midst of the wreck. I'm reminded of Jesus when Jairus comes to him. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue, and Jairus tells him about his very sick daughter. And so off they go to go take care of Jairus' daughter. It probably felt to the disciples like a huge moment. This is the ruler of the synagogue. And what happened on the way? Do you remember? There was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And in the midst of the crowd, she came up and she touched the edge of Jesus' cloak and she was healed. Her bleeding stopped, the scripture says. And you remember what Jesus did? He stopped. And he turned around. He said, "Who was that?" And then when she came forward, he heard her whole story. And he said, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." You see, Jesus was not so concerned with the destination that he lost touch with what the Father was doing along the way. And so this passage, I think, is a reminder of how God can work through us in the midst of our wreck, in the midst of our journey when we're stuck and we're not sure why. Just because you're in that place, just because you're stuck or you're wrecked or you're delayed, don't forget that God might have something for you to do in the midst of that. All right, that's the first way. But the second way that we can think of the word reason, wrecked for a reason, is to remember this really, really, really important fact. The shipwreck on Malta was actually their deliverance from the storm. We don't think about wrecks like that very often. But that's how it's framed at the end of Acts 27. The final words of that chapter say, "Everyone reached land in safety." They weren't safe while at sea, but when the ship got stuck in that sandbar and torn to pieces by the surf, when the ship got wrecked, it was their deliverance from the storm. Did you catch that? God used the wreck to save them. Some of you are feeling wrecked today. For whatever reason, in whatever circumstance. And beloved, I can't promise you how the Lord is going to use it. And I'm not prepared to say that this is the reason you're in the midst of that wreck. But I hope you find encouragement today in this passage that even in the midst of the wreck, God still works. God works in the wreck. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people tell me as they share their story with me. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that what was the absolute worst day of their lives, the day, like the day that the diagnosis came from the doctor, or the day that they filed for bankruptcy, or the day their secret sin was exposed, or the day they got the divorce papers, or the day the police showed up at the door with their son, or the day of a death of a loved one. I can't tell you how many times people have shared with me about how their worst day was used by God to do some of his very best work in them. How God used that day to bring salvation. How God used that day, right in the midst of the wreck, to bring reconciliation or to bring redemption, or how God used the wreck to bring repentance. Beloved, God works in the wreck. And no more powerfully than when the devil thought he had defeated Jesus on the cross. Jesus had been beaten and mocked in front of all the people. He hung naked on the cross in absolute humiliation until he breathed his last breath. He was wrecked. But our God works in the wreck. Amen. And what the enemy thought was his greatest victory was actually his greatest defeat. And the morning of the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in almighty power and eternal victory. And it's that same power and victory that protected Paul from the viper's poison. It's that same power and victory that brought healing to all the islanders that were sick. It was that same power and victory that was at work in the midst of that wreck on Malta. And beloved, it is that same power and that same victory that will be at work in the midst of your wreck. No matter how tragic, no matter how devastating, no matter how debilitating, there is no earthly power that can stop God from accomplishing His purposes in you. There is no wreck that can separate you from His love. Because our God graciously and mercifully and powerfully and regularly works in the wreck. So, beloved, are you feeling wrecked today? Take courage. God is with you. He is always at work. He works in the wreck. And so may you be ready for what He wants to do in you, in the midst of your weakness, and through you, in the midst of your pain. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have worked in the midst of my wrecks, Lord. Some of them have been caused by my own junk, by my own sinfulness, my own stupid decisions. Nevertheless, Lord, you have worked. Some of them are just the result of a sinful world, of a world that needs redemption. And you have worked. Lord, for my brothers and sisters this morning who are here, and as I look out over this congregation, I know that there are at least some who are feeling wrecked today. God, would you make your presence known to them? Would you help them to know that you are with them? Would you remind them that the same power and the same victory that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in them by the Holy Spirit of God through their faith in Jesus Christ? And would you help them to find courage to make it through this day, remembering that you are at work, even in the midst of the wreck? And Lord, if there's anyone here who's in the midst of the wreck and yet doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would use that wreck to draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. That they today would confess Jesus as Lord. That they would believe in their hearts that He was raised from the dead. That they would put their faith in you. And in that new faith, find life even in the midst of the wreck. And Lord, now as we continue in worship by giving back to you our tithes, our offerings, we thank you that you are our King, that you are the great Lion of Judah, who stands in power and victory, who gives strength to the weary, and that you are the Holy Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sin, the giver of new life, taking upon yourself what we deserve so that we might live. You are the Lion and the Lamb. Be glorified in our lives. For your sake, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. And I just want to remind you, church, that during this service, there have been people who've been praying back here. And in a moment, I just believe in faith, they're going to walk out because they're probably hearing me now. And if you're a person in the midst of the storm, you can gather some people right around you and ask them to pray for you. If you want to do that, do it. Or you can come up and ask some of these folks up here to pray with you, and they'll be happy to do that. Or if you're a person who just needs to come and put your faith in Christ, then I invite you to come and pray as well. And as you go from this place, may all of us remember that God works in the wreck. He takes the wreckage, and as we sang earlier, he makes it beautiful for His glory as part of the story of redemption that He's writing in our hearts and in the life of this church. He works in the wreck for His purposes to come. And so go in that encouragement today, knowing that Christ is at work in and through you for His glory. I invite you now to receive this blessing from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Go in peace.